Thank you, Steve. We trust that the Lord will bless that message and song to all our hearts. It's a great hymn, great favorite. I was just thinking it's well he wasn't singing in parts of Northern Ireland. We were just talking the other night about a meeting we used to go to on a Saturday evening. It's called the Coal Men's Mission. So you'll see it was a very highly cultured gathering. All the men who handled the coal around the docks of Belfast, they ran the meeting. Nearly 1,000 people there every Saturday night, and hundreds were saved every year at that place. But if you'd been singing there, brother, there'd been a wee man up in there, he would have said, "Sing it with him now," and everybody would have sung in the chorus. Not that they didn't like what you were singing, that always was a compliment. When they sang along with you, it meant that they enjoyed it. I deliberately refrained from singing along with you. Otherwise, nobody would have enjoyed it anymore. But we do trust the Lord will bless that lovely hymn to our hearts and make much of Christ. Now, we're reading a very familiar and famous passage of Scripture in the third chapter of John. John's Gospel, the chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Finishing our reading at verse 8 of John chapter 3. And the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in a moment's prayer. Still our hearts before the throne of God and of grace. And seek his face for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our eternal Father, we confess our belief that this is the very inspired Word of God. We confess our faith. This is the production of God the Holy Spirit, and our assurance that only the Spirit Himself can properly interpret His own Word, and only He can seal it with saving, sanctifying power to any heart. We realize, our Father, that however men by argumentation may persuade us of the truthfulness of God's Word, it can only be spiritually applied by the mighty operation of God the Holy Ghost. Tonight we would lay aside all dependence upon man, and our God, pleading the merits of Christ, for this is the ground of every blessing, pleading the merits of Christ, our God, we would cry that the Holy Spirit will come upon us now. Lord, strangely warm hearts this evening, O thou sovereign Spirit of the eternal God, breathe upon this gathering. Grant that thou wilt do that excellent work of grace and of spiritual awakening. Oh, that these bones may live as the wind of God would breathe upon them. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this evening is, in my mind, one of the deepest, one of the greatest verses in all the Word of God. I suppose it's for that reason that preachers don't very frequently choose it as a text. Must confess, I have never preached on it. I have mentioned it. I love to think about it. But tonight I want us to consider it. It's the 8th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The subject this evening is the might and the mystery of the work of God's Spirit. And verse 8 of John chapter 3 is our text. We must always be very careful how we describe God. We must recognize that it's dangerous, especially to take any part of God's creation and use it as an emblem of deity. Now, I'm very old-fashioned in some ways. I must confess that I do believe that the second commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 4 prohibits any likeness of God to be made for any purpose or in any way. I think that it's a very dangerous thing for a man to fashion, for whatever reason, any likeness of any part of his conception of eternal deity. But when God himself uses something in nature to describe himself, we can be sure that that figure is accurate, that that figure is acceptable, and that it's appropriate for us to study and to find useful. Now, in our text, the Holy Spirit is very clearly using the word wind as an emblem of himself. It's not uncommon in Scripture to find the wind as a picture of the Spirit. Indeed, in both Hebrew and in Greek, basically, the Spirit and the wind are the same word. So that there are interpreters who, on certain occasions, find it difficult to understand whether the Spirit of God is speaking of the wind as an emblem of himself, or whether he's speaking of himself directly without any emblematic language at all. And so, here in our text, in a very vivid representation drawn from nature, the Holy Spirit sets forth for us with wonderful clarity his own offices and his own operation. I want us to think of this text tonight in the simplest possible way. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or simply where it wills. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I want us first to emphasize the plain statement of fact. The wind bloweth. And in that statement of fact, we have the definite activity of the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth constantly. There is not a second of any day, of any year, but that across this world the wind is blowing. It is a constant activity. And that's the force of the word here. The wind is blowing as it pleases. And in that sentence, you have the mighty truth of this great gospel fact that God the Holy Spirit, like the wind, is blowing and is constantly acting. He is constantly at work. Now that gives me great confidence. For when I turn to the Bible, I find that there are works which are specifically the works of God the Holy Spirit. And it's good to know in this day when ecclesiastical apostates have gone on record as saying God is dead. In this day when we are told that old-fashioned religion must be replaced with man's dressed-up version of old-fashioned Baal worship, it's good to recognize that God the Holy Spirit is still working as He ever worked before. How does He work? What does He work? Let the Scripture speak for itself. You will find, for instance, in the 16th chapter of John from the 8th verse, that it is the Spirit's work to convict. And when the Lord Jesus says, "The wind bloweth," I think that we have divine authority for the statement that notwithstanding the apostasy and the wickedness of this day and age, God the Holy Spirit is still doing a work of real old-fashioned conviction of heart and conscience, preparing men for the mighty gift of salvation. God the Spirit is working to convict men. Oh, that we might see in our own meetings here that mighty demonstration of the Spirit of God with convicting power. Oh, that we might see sinners melted under the conviction of the Spirit as He speaks to them of sin, as He speaks to them of righteousness, and as He speaks to them of judgment. How much in this very meeting, how much in this very city, we need to know the blowing of the wind of God as the Spirit of God gets to work convicting sinners of their sin. Aye, and even among the people of God, is there not a need for us to be on our knees crying, "God, move with convicting power"? Is there not a need among God's saints that the hardened heart would be melted, that we would have a conscience of our own sinfulness and of our own weakness and of our own backsliding, of our own prayerlessness and our own carelessness in the things of God? My friend, the Spirit is working. Thank God He is yet blowing as the wind of conviction. It is His specific office to work regeneration. Regeneration, the creation of new life in a dead soul, is specifically the work of God the Holy Ghost. We live in a day of great counterfeit. We live in a day when evangelical Christianity has become the laughing stock of the world. And I'm tempted to say rightly so, for it has allowed itself to be taken off its gospel course. It's allowed its great fundamental doctrines to be replaced with man's counterfeits. It has allowed the delusion of the charismatic movement and 101 other devil's devices to come in and take the helm of control in the Church of Jesus Christ. My friend, in this day of delusion and compromise, thank God there's such a thing as real regeneration. Thank God there's such a thing as real salvation. And while we have so many counterfeits, I'm glad the day of the Holy Spirit is not over. And it won't be over till the Savior in resplendent glory comes. Yes, and even then, if I read my Bible right, the Holy Spirit will continue at His work. Let's learn this tonight. The Holy Spirit is working in regeneration.
In the flesh. the signs of the work of Christ applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, and sanctification, man, has to be worked up and blessed. Do you imagine for a moment that holiness is merely you turning around in your life and choosing everything you're going to do this, that, or the other thing? Do you imagine that if you psych yourself up to some pitch or level of thinking that that's holiness? And let me tell you, sanctification is the fruit of the Spirit of God in the life of a regenerate man.
And God is still working an awful lot in you. And the church seems today to make you blooming. There's a lot of fundamentalist churches to make you sick. For almost a generation, the gimmick has been the order of the day. But I'm glad that wherever I go, I find that there are people, and they're sick, and they're sore, and they're tired of the gimmick. And there's a reawakening of an awareness of the needs of the Holy Ghost that comes with sanctifying power. I believe that God is yet working to prepare us for himself.
We don't know what to pray for, and even if we did know what to pray for, we have to pray for it. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and he makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. No, there's a place in prayer. I would to God that he would bring it to us here in this meeting. I would to God that this church in infirmities were brought to this meeting. There is a place in prayer where words quickly stop. There is a place in prayer where the heart is so full that the lips cannot give expression. There is a place where there's only a sobbing and a groaning and a sighing and a sighing. And I'm not talking now about the enthusiasm of a soul that's purely emotional. I'm talking about the brokenness of a man that's really wrought upon by God. I tell you, when man meets with God, he's almost crushed on an every occasion. There are many things in the world, and that's the kind of praying that goes on. There are places where God's people really are led in prayer. Let's not say, oh, we can't see the same paradise. The Spirit of God, the wind of God is blowing. That is never the paradise. By the truth of God, I can't say to you. And of course, his work is killing and delivering. Sometimes I have to take him to the death of man himself. Let every such man affect me all you young people. And it very affects me every one of you who might ever have any idea about doing things I'm fighting for God. Learn this. That the great prerequisite for serving God is the infilling of God the Holy Ghost. There is such a thing as the infilling of the Spirit. There is such a thing as the baptism of power from on high. There is such a thing as the infusion of Pentecostal fullness. There's a difference between a man speaking the truth and a man speaking the truth with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Is God the Holy Spirit still blowing with the wind of revival? Thank God, he's still here.
biting cold and wind. 365 days a year, there is always a group numbering a minimum of 40 South Korean pastors who are praying round the clock continually.
Preaching to dead men to get up and live. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them. God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. But you know, if that's all you can do, the bones will never live. God brings them together. There's the great army of bones, bone to bone. The old Negro spiritual was based in this, one bone joined to another. And they stand on their feet, a great army. There's one thing missing. If you could take all the dead sinners in America tonight and put them into churches, and put the flesh and the sinews of religion to them, still the dead. One thing missing. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind or the spirit. I hear an awful lot of people and they talk rubbish, you know. Sounds so sanctimonious and holy. They get young Christians tied up in knots that are people who ought to know better, and they say, you pray to the Father, you never pray to Jesus Christ. They ought to go and catch themselves on. The saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 are those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who, the man who calls upon the name of the Lord, and the references to the Lord Jesus Christ they shall receive. There are those who tell you shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit. Hear God, prophecy to the wind, prophecy to the Spirit. Call upon God the Holy Ghost to come down. That's the necessity of the hour. Verse 10. This is what he did. I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. My friend, let me tell you, God is still the God of revival, and the Holy Spirit is blowing with the wind of revival. Oh, that today he might blow on us with that wind. And of course, when revival comes, you'll find that God not only blesses. An awful lot of Christians think revival is going to be a lovely time, you know. We're all going to be happy. Don't you believe it? We'll be happy. but we'll be happy and we'll be up to our, well, as we'd say in Northern Ireland, up to our oxters, but you don't know where your oxter is. So it means you'd be up to under your arms in blood, spiritually speaking. So you will. And you've never been in a fight until you get the blessing of God. Then you'll really get into a big one. Then the battle will rage. But remember this, it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and He's still doing it. Isaiah 59 and verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against them. Thank God the wind is blowing and we have the definite activity of the Holy Spirit. Will you notice in those words again the thought of the dynamic potency of the Spirit of God? He's like the wind in His power. Now who can hinder Him? Who can stand against the mighty power of the wind of God? You know what this is saying is simply this, that nothing shall be impossible to Him. Think again of Ezekiel 37. What was more difficult than the valley of dry bones? What is more impossible than saving a sinner? Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. I want you to know how bad your case is. I want you to know that you're not just sick with sin, you're dead with sin. I want you to know that you are without strength. You can't do a thing to save yourself. I want you to know that I cannot do a thing to save you either. If I baptized you 1,000 times, you'd be baptized 1,000 times to go to hell. Not a thing that I can do to save you. You can join this church or any other church and perish with it. But oh, I want you to know tonight that there is a dynamic power in the Spirit of God. And He can come upon you. And He can do a miracle whereby He imparts life instead of death. Salvation instead of condemnation, puts you in Christ, whereas now you're in Adam, takes you off the road to hell and puts you on the road to glory, puts you in the place where you can say, my name is in the Lamb's book of life, and I'm saved for time and for eternity. The Holy Ghost can do that. And then He'll come and He'll bear witness in your spirit. And day by day when the devil trumpets in your ear, you're not saved. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Oh, He has mighty power. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. It's just a matter of history that no device of the devil and no activity of man can stand in the way of the Holy Ghost. You know, if the power of Imperial Rome could have stopped the Church of Christ, it would have stopped it. Would have stopped it. But it couldn't. The devil, first of all, used Rome's mighty machine to crush the disciples, culminating in a couple of the most wicked and vicious campaigns of persecution the world has ever seen. And then failing in that, he tried to take the church from the inside. Did a lot more damage that way. But you know, the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Christ, is still going on and God's doing His work. And let me tell you, it's a matter of history that Imperial Rome failed. If the Pope could have stopped Martin Luther, he would. He would. Old Luther talked about the roaring of the bull from the banks of the Tiber. The papal bull actually gave a license to any man to kill, murder Martin Luther, and he was free from blame. But not all the popes that the devil ever spewed out of hell. Is that strong language for you? Let me say it again then. That's where he came from. That's where he's going to. Not all the popes that the devil ever spewed out of hell could stop the work of the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because it was the work of God, the Holy Ghost, at heart. There's no explanation for this. Man cannot stop the working of God. When God moves, all hell and earth can't stop it. Oh, there's a dynamic potency here. There's also to be noted the divine sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice what Jesus said. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The Holy Spirit blows where He wills. That's the verb there. It's simply where He wills or where He pleases. The Holy Ghost is sovereign in all His operations. Now I want you to listen very carefully to me. I'm maybe going to tread on a few pet corns and make some toes a little bit sore. But you listen to me very carefully. You cannot reduce the Holy Ghost to a set of psychological rules and regulations. That's what modern evangelicalism has done. You can't do that with the Spirit of God. And let me say, you'll not prohibit Him by any set of human circumstances either. Now, it's true that the Holy Ghost has promised the blessing of fruitfulness upon faithfulness, because faithfulness is the work of the Spirit wrought in the heart. But let me tell you this. This is something that you've got to learn. Something that most great preachers never learn. It's because they're great preachers they never learn it. How many great preachers have you heard come along and they say, I did this and this and this and this and God blessed me in this way. Therefore, if you do this and this and this and this, God will bless you in the same way. Nonsense. Nonsense. Now, you do what God will have you do and God will bless you. But that's what God has promised to do. But what Jesus is teaching here is that the degree of the force and exhibition of the Holy Spirit operation is in His sovereign control. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You think of where the Spirit of God blows. That's under His control. When the Spirit of God blows, that's under His control. I have mentioned Martin Luther. God used him to shake the whole of Europe, and through shaking the whole of Europe, to shake the whole of the world. But there were men just as courageous and just as learned and just as well saved as Luther before him. You think of men like John Huss. They did a mighty work. And let me show you this is especially true when you come to think of the matter of salvation. Jesus says, so is everyone that is or has been born of the Spirit. You think of this. Every Christian in this meeting tonight is a standing monument, and a standing proof of the sovereign operation of God the Holy Spirit. He came with life-giving power to your soul. Tell me, who brought him? You? No, sir. Tell me, who moved him to regenerate your soul? Who was his director? Ah, none but the Spirit of God himself. He moved as the wind blowing where he pleased. Now, in this area of gospel truth, there's a great deal of confusion. In fact, our text says as much, speaks of this ignorance, because we can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Naturally, there's a great ignorance about the workings of the Holy Ghost. There are all sorts of fanciful theories as to the working of the Holy Spirit. And today there are two basic errors, a lot more, but two basic ones, that are rampant in the circles that we fundamentalists move in. And I want to nail them, and I trust once and for all tonight. First, there is the error whereby positive thinking and positive actions or human organization are equated with and substituted for the supernatural and powerful working of God the Holy Spirit. That's a great crime that's being committed again and again across the churches of America tonight, where men think if they can pep themselves up into action, it's all go, 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 go. Now, I'm not against a man going for God, as long as it's God that's impelling him to go, as long as it's the energy of the Spirit that he's going in, I'd have him go. But oh, when you get to the place where you have the thinking of Norman Vincent Peale, one of the greatest apostates this country ever had the misfortune to produce, and that has become the thinking of the people of God, positive action, mighty organization, and that is supposed to be God's Spirit. There is one famous preacher in certain fundamentalist circles in America, and he could boast that he has seen more done in one meeting than the apostles did in the day of Pentecost. Oh, he had the organization, yes. Oh, yes, he has many decisions. But he hasn't a clue. And I use that deliberately. He hasn't a clue as to what the reality of Pentecostal power is all about. Let's have our organization. Things should run sweetly. But never let's think that that can take the place of the Holy Ghost. It can't. Then there is another area. It has a big theological term. It's known as synergism in theology. That is, and this is rampant in many of our churches today, that the new birth, regeneration, is the product of a combined effort by God and man. You've heard preachers say, you do your part and God will do his. Or God has done his part, now you do your part. And tell me, what part did God leave to you to do? And if God left you that part to do, could you do it? We were noting this morning the words of Romans 5 that sinners are without strength. It doesn't say they have some strength. That's an absolute statement. Just remarking in the way home in the car, if you tamper with that statement and you make without strength to mean you have some strength, then when people are said to be without Christ, they have some interest in Christ. When Christ is said to be without sin, then he has some sin. These are absolute statements. My friend, the message of the gospel is that salvation is 100% of God. It's God's work. What brought me to Jesus? The mighty supernatural activity of God the Holy Ghost. That's what brought me to Jesus. What gave me faith? The fact that God the Spirit wrought with regenerating power in my heart. That's what gave me faith. Thank God for the sovereignty of the Spirit. You know, we need to get back to that truth. The sooner we realize there is no help in man, the sooner we'll get the help of God. Now let me talk to you a minute if you're not saved. While you have any hope of saving yourself, you'll perish. While you imagine that there's some way that you can do something to enable your soul to be accepted by God, my friend, you'll perish in that heresy. There is no help for a sinner in man. John 1 and verse 13 makes that very clearly. Very clear. You're certainly not going to be saved by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then let Christians learn it. Oh, that we would realize that if we are ever to see anything done for God in the United States or anywhere else, there's no help in man. And all our organizations and all our plans and all our schemes until the Holy Ghost comes will be like that army raised from dead dry bones without the breath of life in them. My, let the Holy Ghost come, and then what a change. For you'll see in this text the thought of his dramatic victory. You read that text carefully, and you know it's going to say something that maybe you have never dreamed of, you've never thought of in it. As I looked at that text again today, it dawned on my heart what Jesus is really saying here. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Do you know what he's saying? The Holy Spirit wills, and souls are saved. The Holy Spirit wills, and souls are born again. James 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us. Romans 8, 29 and 30 speaks of this irresistible grace of God. Oh, I know that that's a term that people fight over. Never understand why some Christians choose the choicest doctrines of the Bible to fight over. But it's irresistible grace, all right. There's a call that goes out every time the gospel's preached. It's a very general call. It's sincere. It's honest. It's true. If any man will come to Christ, thank God he'll be received. But if that's all that ever went out, there's not one of us would ever have come. I want you to see what I'm talking about. Our hearts by nature are as vile as hell, as black as hell, as rebellious as hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But there is a special call of grace. Romans 8, 29 and 30 speak of it. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now notice the word called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There is the same company of people in view all along there. And when God calls with this call, it's always followed by justification. It's always followed by salvation. It's the irresistible grace of God, the Holy Spirit. What do we need to see happening in our preaching services in America today? My friend, we need to get back to those times that this country saw 2 centuries ago, and over it. It was said when Jonathan Edwards stood up to preach his sermons that he held his manuscript up before his eyes like this and read word for word. Man, he wouldn't get a look in any fundamentalist church today worth its salt. We don't have preachers who read their sermons word by word and who stick to their manuscript. Well, if we could have preachers like Jonathan Edwards reading their sermons, let them read them every day if they want. It's said that he was so intent in reading his sermon manuscript, he didn't even see the people fall from their seats in mighty convulsions of conviction of sin. What was happening there in Northampton, Massachusetts? What was happening? Let me tell you what was happening. God the Holy Ghost was moving. Oh, there was that mighty movement of God. Sinners were being born again. People talk about appeals. I make appeals. Nothing against appeals. But let me tell you, no one revival really hits us, preacher will never get a chance to make an appeal. He'll never get his mouth opened. Because there'll be sinners crying to God for mercy in every hand. That's revival. God has power to do it. He is able. Oh, for that mighty movement of the Spirit in dramatic victory. I want to close by drawing your attention to this. I've left this to the end. It doesn't make good homiletics for all you budding preachers. I admit this. It doesn't make good homiletics, but it's the way I want to end. Basic thought in this verse is the deep mystery of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whence the wind comes or whither it goes. And I don't know how the Spirit of God moves, convicting men of sin. How he creates new life within the soul. I don't know how he does it. But I do know that the marks of the wind
in this verse are the marks of the Spirit. And if you take anything with you from this meeting tonight, I want you to take these with you. The wind is indispensable. There would be no life on this planet without it. The Spirit of God is indispensable. Unless you're born of God, the Holy Ghost, you'll perish. Unless you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, your service will amount to nothing. He is indispensable. He is independent. You'll see that very clearly. He is not dependent on man. Does the wind apply to the President of the United States for freedom to roar across this nation? No, sir. It mocks his puny efforts, and it will blow as it wills, and so with the Spirit of God. There are councils of churches and councils of this bunch and that bunch, and they're meeting across the country to seek to frustrate the working of God. The Holy Ghost is not about to ask these apostates, can he come? I notice the mayor of Greenville's having trouble over his ecumenical breakfast. Hallelujah. I notice that the big opposition to him is that he dared to name the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, Mayor Helms ought to have known better. To have the Universalist Unitarian apostate minister from Greenville on the platform would be a curse that no man of God should be willing to bear. You name the name of Jesus, we don't want you there. We want the Jews there. I believe in being friends with the Jews, but the best way to be a friend to the Jews is to tell them of the Jews' Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. I would hope when these apostates get around to having their own ecumenical breakfast that I can find out in time. I said this morning I like to carry placards. By the grace of God, we'll carry them there. So you get ready. Let me tell you, God the Holy Ghost is not going to ask that bunch, can I move across this city? He's independent. And he's irresistible. Did you ever try to catch the wind and trap it and stop it? Oh, let the Spirit of God but move, and all the politicians and all the porn dealers and all the liquor dealers and all the gamblers and all the apostates and all the benches of bishops and priests and what have you, man, they'll not stop the working of the Holy Ghost. He'll get to work. In irresistible power. Oh, that day would come. I have to note that the wind to us seems to be irregular in its movement. Once it's just a soft sighing through the leaves of the trees. Another occasion it's a mighty roaring hurricane. God knows the kind of a wind we need. And whatever force and fury it takes from the Holy Ghost, my prayer is, let it come, O God, we pray thee. The wind is inscrutable in its movings. There might be some of you learned people here, and you might think, well, now I know a little about where the wind comes from and where it goes to. Don't kid yourself. Your scientific courses will tell you a little bit of description as to how it forms. Doesn't tell you anything where anything comes from or where anything goes to. But I don't even know as much as you, so I'm quite happy to be ignorant and say I don't know where it comes from and I don't know where it goes to. And I don't know where the Holy Spirit moves and how he moves and why he moves, except that he moves. I'll tell you when he moves, like the wind, he's invigorating. I'm sure some doctors still do this, but until very recently, when people got sick and there's no way they could get over it, the doctors always used to send them to another location for a change of air. If you lived in Northern Ireland around Belfast, they always sent you to a place called Donaghadee. The reason for that was it would blow the head clean off you. And anybody who could stick it would certainly live. They always, the doctors say, it has a strong air about there. It has indeed, a beautiful place. Beautiful place. I've got to be careful what I say. There might be somebody from Donaghadee here. You laugh. I had a woman from County Londonderry here this morning, so you never know. But the wind is therefore invigorating, bracing, refreshing. Man, it's good to see the wind at work. Get the dust and the cobwebs and the dirt out of the way. Oh, that God would come like that. I wonder tonight, you caught the thought of the mystery of the Spirit's moving. But yet the fact remains, He is moving. He is moving. You're saved, are you? One indication that the Spirit's moving. Are you going on with God? Another indication that the Spirit's moving. Do you have a desire to pray? Another indication the Spirit's moving. Have you the slightest beginnings of a burden for revival? Another indication that the Spirit's moving. I have great faith in the truth, as I believe it to be, that when God imparts a burden, it is in order that He may grant the request that that burden prompts. Tonight I believe that God is moving the hearts of a people to seek Him until He'll come and rain righteousness upon us. I close tonight with the prayer to the Holy Spirit. Of course, I said some people don't believe in praying to the Holy Spirit. Just cut this out of your Bible then. The prayer of the bride in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Oh, that this would be our prayer as we leave God's house tonight. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. When the Holy Ghost gets blowing in your life will have a fragrance to the world round about. You'll notice this, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The Lord Jesus will be revealed in all his beauty, in all his power, when God the Holy Ghost blows across the garden. Oh, that tonight we may yearn for the movings of the Spirit of God. Is there a sinner in this meeting? And you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. I've tried to believe and make myself believe and force myself to believe. And I've tried to feel and produce all sorts of sensations. And it hasn't worked. Man, would you get down before God tonight and cry, come Holy Ghost, and in thy sovereign grace bring life to this dead soul. And I tell you, He'll do it. He'll do it. Is there a backslider in this meeting? You're cold in heart, and sad in soul. Ah, what you need is the touch of the Spirit of God to convict you, to break you, to melt you, to mold you as God would have you be. I wonder tonight, have we believers in this meeting who are fed up with a sham, tired of all the show? You realize that if we could organize the biggest church in America, our organization wouldn't be worth the crack of your fingers. Tonight you're really wanting God come down in personal spiritual power. Now let's cry to the Spirit of God tonight. Let's cry for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Let's encourage our souls in the Lord. The wind is blowing. Ask the Lord to put us in the path of the wind of God, that He may blow on us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray.
Our time has gone. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. Our time has gone. I have taken much longer in this message than in most. But I deeply feel that both saints and sinners need to get a grasp of God's words teaching on God the Holy Spirit. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved and God has been speaking to your heart, tonight you've seen that you're a sinner, dead and helpless, and you need to be saved. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come to Christ. Oh, the Spirit of God is given to bring men to Christ. If you would like me to open the Scriptures with you, I'd be glad to remain and talk with you. Don't go away without Christ. If you're a backslider, don't go away until you're right with God. Though if you're a Christian, as you leave this house tonight, ere you go, in fact, you ask the Lord, Lord, crush my heart with a mighty burden to see the full force of the wind of God as He blows in Pentecostal fullness and in revival. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our hearts. Speak a word in season. Lord, produce fruit unto salvation among any who are unsaved. Produce fruit unto sanctification and holiness, unto spiritual fullness of power in those who are saved. And oh, we would cry especially, Blessed Spirit of God, come upon us. Oh, come upon us and send us the mighty wind of revival. The bones are dead. They're dry. They're scattered abroad. Oh, may there be the sound of a coming together.